Colossians chapter number 2. We'll be looking at one verse there this morning and looking at an expositional thought of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 8. And this morning, I would urge you, we're going to deal with some pretty heavy material, and so if you yawn, you'll miss it, and then it won't make sense to you, and then you'll go leave going, well, what was he talking about? All right? So we'll try to break it down where everybody can get it, but we are going to be dealing with some complex things this morning. But I will tell you this. Let me just ask you this question. Do you understand the modern society and the modern thought? Do you understand where people are coming from? Do you understand where people at work are coming from? Do you understand where people around us are coming from, where the news media and where everybody that you deal with, do you understand where they're coming from? Would you like to understand? Well, we're going to take 400 years and squeeze it into about 45 minutes. Fasten your seatbelt, all right? The Bible says in the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verse number 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. We're looking at the thought this morning, vain philosophies. Let's bow our heads together. Father, would you help us to be found faithful? Lord, would you help us to recall the things we've studied and those things you spoke to our hearts about in Christ's name? Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. I'm going to go through this verse, and we're going to look at some definitions. And so let's see if we can define what the Scripture is telling us, beginning in verse number 8. The Bible says, beware. If you come up a driveway, if you were doing door-to-door visitation, and you saw a sign that said, beware of dog, would you be looking for a mountain lion to jump out on you? Would you be looking for a construction zone that a hole you might fall in? If it said, beware, dog, what would you be looking for? I'd be looking for a dog. And I found where there's one, there's two. People that got to put up a dog, beware dog sign, usually they ain't got one and try to make you think they are, or they've got several, all right? And one dog you can deal with, but two dogs will bite you. One lag the other one on, and that's always just the way it works. You keep your eye on the other one will run around behind you and get you. And they dare one another. And it's that little feist dog that runs down and does all the yipping. And you go, well, I ain't scared of him. That ain't the one you got to worry about. It's that big old hound laying on the porch that he's getting on his nerves. And that big old hound coming out off the porch and bite you just because that little feist aggravated him into it, all right? He wasn't in no mood to bite you, but he will be time that feist gets done. And so that's kind of the way that works. The Bible says, beware what? Beware lest any man spoil you. Now, when we talk about the word spoil, we think spoil. Now, if it's spoilt meat, that stinks. But if it's spoilt kids, we think that's special. But the Bible's not talking about either one of these, but the Bible's talking about something biblical. The Bible said when they spoil their enemies. What did that mean? It mean that when Ziklag was overtaken Amalekites that came in and took Ziklag, and they spoiled Ziklag. What did they do? They took away their wives, they took away their children, they took captive all that they had, and they burnt the city with fire. They spoiled the city. And David and his mighty men went and retook the spoils of war, and the spoils were the women and children and all of the possessions that were taken captive. That's the word that the Spirit of God is using in Colossians 2 to talk to us and to tell us, beware of being taken captive. You say, well, now, wait a minute, preacher. You talking about somebody coming to my house and tying me up? Well, not necessarily, but there's something more dangerous than that. And that is someone taking captive the way you think and the way your children think and the way your grandchildren think. And can I tell you something that, hey, if you tie a man up, he's got a chance of getting out. If you put handcuffs on him, I mean, there's a chance of him getting loose. But when you take captive someone's mind, you've spoiled them for life. You've got them. And short of a miracle of the Holy Ghost to God, they're bound for a devil's hell because they've been spoiled with philosophy and vain deceit. The Bible says, beware lest any man spoil you, take you captive through philosophy. Philosophy is a mixture of words. It has to do with thought, tradition. It has to do with that sort of thing. But throw in a little bit of maybe wisdom with that, but it has to do with thinking. And the word philosophy has the idea of being fond of thinking. And it even goes so far as to being fond of your own thoughts. I like what one fella said. He said, and that's my humble opinion, which I have a very high esteem of. My humble opinion that I esteem highly. Most of us esteem our opinions pretty highly. You agree with that? Most folk esteem their opinion pretty high. Well, it's my opinion, and so we esteem it pretty high. Well, your opinion is based upon your philosophy. That's what it means. That's what it is. It's the process of thought, and it's how you derive thought and where thought comes from. And the word philosophy means to be fond of wise things. In the Apostle Paul's day there, and when he went to Athens, he found a group of people that they didn't do anything but just sit around and try to find out new things and talk, and they would swap philosophy one another, and they were always looking for something new to talk about and think about and to discuss and to debate, and that's what they were doing. And he took them on that level, talked about how superstitious they were. And that's where the Greek philosophy and all of those things, that thoughts of man and the fondness of wise things. And the Bible says, beware that any spoil you, take you captive through philosophy, that the fondness of wisdom or the fondness of learning something new. The Bible says, and vain deceit. The word vain means empty. When Solomon said over and over again in the book of Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. You know what he was saying? He was saying, I'm empty. I've tried everything under the sun and I've come up empty. I'm an empty human being. I'm the richest man on earth and I'm empty. That's what he meant. Doesn't mean worthless, as some of the modern translations would put it, because all things are not worthless. A lot of the things he did were worth something. Obviously, building the temple, it was worth something. All the gold, all the things he amassed, they were worth something. But the bottom line is they left him empty. And the Bible says vain deceit, empty. And the word deceit is the idea of delusion, deception. It's not real. You say, but it looks real. But it's not real. It's empty deception. And you say, how in the world could a man arrive at that? Well, the Bible says, after the traditions of men. The tradition would be the thought process of humans. And you know as well as I do that our minds are corrupt. And if you leave a corrupt mind to think corrupt thoughts, then it will ultimately create a hierarchy of corrupt philosophy. And that's what the Scripture is warning of. And it goes on to tell us, after the rudiments of the world. The rudiments of the world. The word rudiment means an arrangement. The arrangement of the world. The word world here is cosmos, where we get the term for the cosmos and all that's in it. The creation. In other words, that the creation, it is pretty stunning at times. The things that we see are pretty amazing. But when you take God out of creation, my friend, then you come up with philosophies that are contrary to the Word of God and directly fly in the face of Almighty God. Amen. And the Bible says, and not after Christ. Bottom line, not after Christ. Our philosophy is based upon the Scripture and the truth that's contained in Scripture. But my friend, when you leave out the last phrase and the last part of this, and not after Christ, now you've got a problem, and that's where the problem begins. This morning's part history lesson, but it's also a lesson in current events. And can you help me this morning as we look at these things? I'm going to take this verse backwards, because if you look at it, it's building. These latter things, how did they end up with vain philosophy and philosophy and vain? How did we get there? We got there through a series of things separated by commas, but we started getting there by not following Christ and not after Christ. When we come out of the Dark Ages, and you could move the date around 1400-1500, about the time of the Reformation, right in that area. We'd spent some 1,000 years in Europe in the, what we call the Dark Ages. It was a time of rule by superstition and shame, and there was not a lot accomplished. Matter of fact, society slid backwards during that time. The culture went away. The architecture went away. A lot of the great things that had been accomplished prior to that were lost during what we call the Dark Ages. And so man began to come out with scientific discovery. We began to discover things and to be able to see into the stars. We began to be able to do things. And that gave light to some new things. But I'm ahead of myself. With this, the Reformation, and with throwing off everything, all the hierarchy, can I say that throwing off Roman Catholicism off the bonds of Europe was a good thing for those that would follow the Scripture alone. But because there was no longer a hierarchy of thought, there's a group of people, it started in Germany, but there's a group of people that got together and they began what's called higher criticism. You don't see that today, but that's called historical criticism. But nevertheless, it's the idea that let's look at the Bible and see if the Bible's true. And their purpose for getting in and digging in it is not to see what they can be blessed by and in a devotional way, but to try to take it apart and to try to show error in it and to try to show that it's nothing more than a ancient mythological book. And that's all it is. The whole thing of higher criticism rules out any supernatural intervention and explains away everything that has occurred. Every time you turn on a science channel, the Discovery Channel, the Learning Channel, and they start talking about anything biblical, rest assured, higher criticism is behind what they're going to say. Because they're going to explain away that Moses didn't cross the Red Sea. He crossed the Reed Sea. It was only ankle deep water. Mays Jackson said, bless God, it was still a miracle. Said, how'd all them horses drown in ankle-deep water? Still a miracle. But everything that they have, I mean, they figured out, oh, it was a weather phenomenon. It was a weather phenomenon. It was a meteor shower. It was a solar eclipse. It was this, it was that, it was the other. And the problem is, I've heard preachers, I'm talking about good preachers, fundamental preachers, get in the pulpit and quote some of that trash that they've picked up off a TV program or off some magazine, and it's nothing more than higher criticism trying to explain away the supernatural and the intervening hand of God in this cosmos and in this universe. And trying to bring the Word of God down to man's level rather than man trying to rise to the level of the Word of God. So this new freedom of thought and this new higher criticism of Scripture basically decided, well, the Bible's not the final authority. And the Bible is not the authority on which we think and base our thought. That, my friend, is backed up in the book of Romans, chapter number 1, verse number 8. The Bible says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. But rather than accept it and acknowledge that man's a sinner created at the hand of God and that we're a fallen race, they said, hey, maybe we're not so bad after all, and maybe that's not the way things happened. Higher criticism. 99% of the commentaries that you'll find on the Bible follow this very thing. It's eat up with them. And there's generations that don't even know that that's what's wrong. They're reading after the generation before them and the generation before them. And my friend, I see it all the time and I'm sick of it. I'm so sick of it that I can't hardly stand it. I've thrown books in the trash that was good books, but that a guy would make a statement denying the authority of God's word, denying the power of God, I'd throw it in the trash. Now everything's electronic. I'd have to throw my computer in the trash, and I've just about thrown something through it a time or two because of this very issue. Today it's not called higher criticism, it's called historical criticism, and there's a whole bunch of branches of that. But the bottom line is that, well, we used to believe that back in the dark ages, and we used to let the Bible be our authority before we knew better. But we now live in an enlightened age, and we no longer need an old Jewish mythological book to tell us right from wrong. The Bible says not after Christ. And that's where it started. But let's back up and look at the next phrase. The first ailment of that, not after Christ and leaving Christ, was this whole thing of higher criticism. And there was a group that they were higher critics, and so they took and they went the idea, we're going to go the route. Some of them went in the Reformation, and we're going to throw off the yoke of Catholicism, but we're going to stay in Christianity, if you will. And so that's the way part of it went. There's another group that said, if God's not responsible, God didn't create us, and we're not accountable to Him, and there's no afterlife, then, hey, why worry about it? Well, how did we get here? Well, Darwin popularized it, but Darwin didn't invent the thought. It was as old as the Greeks, goes back to the Grecian Empire, that everything that is came about on its own. And it's called naturalistic evolution. And somebody said, preacher, that's, everybody, nobody believes that. That's just a bunch of stuff. You need to understand that I'm building now to get into where we are today. That's just a small tenet of where we are today. We're way past just evolution. Where did evolution start? It started from the higher criticism of Scripture, what is called higher thought, the enlightened age. And man said, we're smarter than that. We've fallen into the dark ages all these years, but we're smarter than that now. And we don't need a Bible and we don't need a God. We're smarter than that. Well, where did we come from? Well, they say that the Scripture says, after the rudiments of the world. So when you break that down, rudiments of the world, it has the idea of the arrangement of the things that are in the world. Of the plants and of the animals and of life as a whole. And so man looked at that and he said, this is pretty amazing. And boy, this would lend you to believe that there was a God. By the way, Darwin did not dismiss that there was a God. He just said, if there is a God, he wasn't interested in the affairs of man. And so he was more or less a deist. He didn't dismiss that there's a God altogether, but he just said, well, it looks like, although matter may have originated with God, God probably made matter and then matter did its own thing. And that's how we got here, indirectly. Book of Romans chapter number 1, verse number 20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And yet man has done that very thing. He's looked at the creation and he said, wow, how did we get here? And so they come up with these series of thoughts. And somebody said, well, it's not that bad. I teach my kids, at home that creation. And even though they get 5 days a week of that, it's okay. It's all right because my kids know better. Well, think about it. If they're in Sunday school every Sunday, they get about 45-minute lesson. If they're in preaching every Sunday morning, they'll get 45 minutes. On Sunday night, 45 minutes to an hour. And on Wednesday night, 45 minutes to an hour. Compare that to 35 hours of teaching in colleges, universities, and public schools. And they're constantly being bombarded with naturalistic evolution. So, well, what does that really mean, preacher? What do they believe? Well, let's talk about God. What does evolution believe about God? Well, they say that clearly that evolution is unsupervised. And what they say is evolution's unsupervised and evolution has taken some wrong turns and made some mistakes. Study the human body and it'll tell you, well, the human body, oops, Mother Nature, oops, and has made some real mistakes. Your appendix shouldn't be there because it's subject to getting inflamed and it's subject to having problems. And Mother Nature made a mistake when she put an appendix between your large intestine and your lower intestines. Oops. And they'll tell you that about other parts of the bodies, and they'll tell you that about diseases and birth defects and all the rest. Oops. Mother Nature just really did the wrong thing. And therefore, yes, we are an evolved design, but it's unsupervised. It's purely by chance. That's what they believe about God. And so therefore, what do they believe about life? Well, naturalist evolution believes that life has no purpose or meaning. And that the actual life, I mean life forms, anything that's living, whether it's a bacteria or whether it's a human being, from the lowest form to the highest form, that life is simply a product of spontaneous time, chance, and matter. It just, the right molecule was in the right place at the right time, and it started living. And life is totally organic, and therefore it can be explained, it can be reproduced, and that we, our human beings now, can create life. So they say. The point of the matter is, we don't need God in the equation. So that's what they believe about life. But here's something that's even greater. Because human beings are just a higher form of amoeba, we've just evolved further, that a germ on your toilet seat has just as much right to live as a human baby. Because we're all life forms, and therefore one's just evolved a little higher than the other. Now do you understand why abortion is like taking a wart off your hand? Now do you understand where they're coming from? There is nothing sacred about human life. When you're dead, you're like a dog, and you're just dead. And that's all it is. And Lion King taught us that the circle of life continues. You know what that is? Naturalistic evolution. Everything Lion King promoted, naturalistic evolution, naturalistic evolution, over and over and over. And those fathers and the stars, it was the cycle and the circle of life. Well, what about destiny, preacher? Well, what they'll tell you is that, especially when it comes to human beings, that man doesn't have any choice of his destiny. Man has no control of his life. His life is determined solely by his genetics and by his environment. And the reason criminals are bad is because of bad genetics and bad environments. And if you don't believe that's true, listen to a defense attorney get on the stand and try to justify a mass murderer's actions, and he'll say he's a product of bad genetics and his mom and dad were bad, and as a child, he didn't love his mom, our mama didn't love him, and he's a product of bad genetics and he's a product of bad environment. He didn't have a bicycle like everybody else, and he didn't have this and that and the other. And therefore, what he has done is not to be condemned, because you'd have done it too if you'd have been raised like him. You say, that's crazy. It's the number one defense. Insanity used to be the big defense. The number one defense in capital cases today is what I just told you. Naturalistic evolution. You're a product of your genetics and your environment. Well, what do they believe about man, preacher? Well, number one, they don't believe man's a fallen sinner. As a matter of fact, naturalist evolutionists believe that man is getting better and wiser, and that we continue to evolve into higher levels of consciousness. And then, what do they believe about sin? Well, they say that the survival of the fittest replaces human code, our divine code. So what people lived by years ago, divine code, is now replaced by the survival of the fittest. And so it's the law of the jungle that rules. Think about what I'm telling you. Why do you think that we pull back the police force and let them burn a whole block in Boston? Why do you think that is? Why do you think that we allowed them to do what they did in Ferguson? Why do you think that is? Because the mindset of those in power today believe that, well, there is no absolute right and there is no absolute wrong, and so it's just the survival of the fittest, and so we're just going to let things play out as they should. One time I had two dogs from a neighbor. Had an old dog. In her day, she'd have whipped any single dog in our neighborhood and did do it. But she was old and full of arthritis, and one day I heard her screaming, and the neighbor's two dogs had got her down and was trying to kill her. Trying to kill my dog I'm not talking about in my yard, I'm talking about on my porch. They had my dog down trying to kill my dog on my porch. You know what naturalist evolutionists would have said? Well, the dog is old and she's weak, and so it's a matter of dominance. And you should not interfere. You should let nature take its course. And the stronger dog should be allowed to extinguish the weaker dog and fulfill the circle of life. You know what I said to that? Double all buck. I got a remedy for that, friend. It's called double alt, double alt. And time I got the gun, I'd got them off of her. Time I got the gun, but I let the whole neighborhood know in a very loud voice. The next time a dog comes on my property and jumps on my dog, they will be picking up pieces from here to the main highway, because I will blow it into a million pieces. You know, I ain't never had that problem anymore. So what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying the survival of the fittest. Let's see if that dog's a match for my 12-gauge. Ha ha. They want to play that game. We'll see who can shoot the straightest. And we'll see who's got the biggest caliber. And we'll see who's got the most shells, huh? Hello? You're talking to rednecks here, you know. Probably don't want to get into that game. That crowd probably don't want to go there. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to say after the rudiments of the world. So what happened? They not after Christ. They took the word of God out. And when they took the word of God out, they had to explain why we're here and where we come from. And they said, hey, it's a matter of chance, time, and spontaneous combustion. And that's what caused human life and all other life to come. Now, that's pretty bad, but they didn't stop with that, because the Bible says, after the tradition of men. What does that mean? The tradition means that philosophy of men and the philosophy of man, the philosophy of humans. About the same time that evolution came by and came through, a form of philosophy called humanism come to light. And it's officially known as secular humanism. By the way, it was recognized as a religion by the Supreme Court of the United States in 1962. Secular humanism is a religion. It's a tax-exempt organization in the United States. It is a religion. And people said, well, we got to keep our schools religion-free. It's a lie. They teach religion every day. But they teach the religion of man, the religion of humanism, that man is his own God, and man is the master of his own destiny. You see, humanism, we termed it modernism. You don't hear too much preaching about it, but I remember Mays Jackson even talked about modernistic preachers and modernism. And it was all about humanism. And if you can imagine this idea of humanism followed the Dark Ages, and it was called the time of enlightenment. You say, well, what does humanism believe? Well, Romans chapter number 1, verse 25 says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature. The word creature means that which was formed, more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. What happened was, they said, well, we no longer believe the Bible, so we believe that we're a matter of chance and time. And we've evolved pretty good, and so here's humans, and so if we evolve this far, we're going to continue to evolve. And human beings are going to get smarter and going to get better, and human beings are going to be the answer to all of the problems of the world. That's what they believe. And a secular humanist says that only things that can be proved with science are true. Someone bow their knee and give their heart to Christ, they say, you can't prove that. You can x-ray them before they got saved, x-ray them after they're saved. You can't prove it with an x-ray. You can do a cardiogram of their heart. You can't prove it. You can't prove what just happened. You can't prove Jesus came into his heart. I said, well, look at his life. Look at the change. No, but you can't prove that. You can't prove it. And if it can't be proved, then it ain't real. We only believe that which can be scientifically proved and nothing more. Nothing supernatural, nothing else. And so they also say is that truth is only that which can be proved by science, and that moral and ethical truth that you and I is our code, that it's all relative, meaning it's just a matter of opinion. What is wrong to us may not be wrong to another culture. What is wrong in our day is not wrong to somebody else. The Indians had their own form of abortion. The Blackfeet. They would take girl babies and bury them alive. The father would take it from the mother's arm. Shortly after it was born, they'd take it out in the woods and bury it alive. Common practice. Because they didn't want any more girls. They wanted all boys. They wanted all sons. And yet they would never condemn that, because they would say, well, that wasn't wrong in their culture. It wasn't wrong to them. Did you know that this crowd cannot choke the fact that Hitler executed all those Jews? And they, while they know it to be a fact, they can't really get to the place they can condemn him for it. Because they've said, well, he was just doing what he thought was best for society. And he was just trying to make the world a better place. Oh, we don't necessarily agree with what he did, but he was trying to make the world a better place. And in his reality, and given his set of circumstances, he was doing what he thought was right about the greatest monster of this millennium, Adolf Hitler, and their defense of him. Yeah. Well, what about salvation, preacher? Well, they teach, human to secular humanist says, well, salvation is when you take responsibility for your own errors. That's salvation. Own up to the things that you've got wrong. Own up to the things. And your salvation comes through making the world a better place. And if you don't believe that, watch these folks that die. They have no funeral. They have no church affiliation. And they leave all that they have to these foundations and all of these do-good organizations to make the world a better place. And they believe that that is their salvation, since there's no life after death, since there's nothing supernatural, since man, like a dog, and when he's in the ground, he's dead, he's gone. What is there anyway? So just leave the world a little better place than you found it, and that's considered salvation. You've lived your life for a purpose. There's no God. All things are naturally occurring. And by the way, the products of humanism, Karl Marx, atheistic communism, Charles Darwin, atheistic evolution, he's a product of this humanistic thought. Sigmund Freud, atheistic philosophy, and with that, psychiatry, I'm okay, you're okay. Long time ago in college, I was taught, I'm okay, you're okay. I'm okay the way I am, and you're okay the way you are without any change. I've got to accept you the way you are, period. Freudian psychology. And by the way, that's still the number one method that's used today. That's why this whole realm is so dangerous, unless you can find somebody that's Christian trained. And even then, the textbooks and the premise that they've used have been based upon Freudian psychology. Fraud psychology, I call it. So what are you saying, preacher? Well, we left Christ through higher criticism. We started after the rudiments of the world, natural evolution. And then we, after the thoughts of men, secular humanism. But then we've come upon something that has just about blown me away. If what occurred after about 1400 till about 1900, if what occurred during that time was called modernism, somebody coined the phrase postmodernism. And what does that mean? Well, after the modernistic era of higher criticism, naturalistic evolution, and humanism, which spawned communism and all the things that went with it, there's a group now that has condemned all of the above and said, no. That group had it wrong. Our thought process has evolved beyond that. We're smarter than that now. And postmodernism is found, the Bible says, lest any man spoil you, take you captive, through philosophy, the fondness of learning, and empty delusion, vain deceit. And that's the day we live in. Preacher, you're saying a lot of big words. What does all of it mean? The Bible says in Romans 1:32, who knowing the judgment of God, they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That's what the Scripture says. Well, what does the new outfit, what do they believe then, preacher? What is postmodernism? What does it believe about proof or about truth? What does it believe about truth? They believe there's no such thing as truth. That all truth is bias. That all truth has been influenced by culture. You say, well, I know this is true. They say, no, you don't. Well, science have proved this is true. No, they didn't. Science changes. Science is suspect. Nothing can be proved. So truth is your own reality that you create. There's no truth anywhere in the world. Everything is manufactured, and truth is ever-changing. Science is suspect. There is no such thing as truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Here's the one that's going to get you. If I were to use the word this morning, tolerance, and I were to say that, and by the way, that's the buzzword of postmodernism. If I say tolerance, well now, folks, we're going to have to just practice some tolerance. If I were to say that, what I would be saying is love sinners and hate their sin. We have to separate who a person is from what a person does. And we've got to separate that. That's not the tolerance they're talking about, folks. Postmodernistic tolerance says, you have to love the sinner and you have to love their sin. Because what's right to them and what's wrong to them may be right, not right, and what's wrong to you. And they have just as much right to their opinion as you do to your. Tolerance in the postmodernist era believes that all values, lifestyles, and truths, truth claims, all of it's equal. And therefore cannot be separated. So therefore, think about it. No wonder they embrace communism. Well, it's just another form of government. It's just as good as ours. That's why they embrace homosexuality. Hey, their way of doing it's just as good as our way of doing it. Who are we to condemn? We can't judge. My friend, the Word of God's already judged it. Over the past 6,000 years, the Word of God's already judged it. Nothing left for me to judge. I just have to read what the Word of God has to say. But you can't judge now. We've got to be tolerant. Love the sin and the sinner. Islam. Do you know why? That they're wanting to play down 9/11? You know, so quit celebrating. Have you noticed how we're playing that down? Do you know why that we're demitude? Do you know why we are subjecting ourselves to Islam? Because there's actually a group of people who say, well, the people on the airplanes that flew into our buildings, they meant well. They thought that they were doing, you know, what they thought were right. We don't agree with it, but, you know, who are we to judge? Because everything's the same and that truth is relative and who knows? Who knows? Maybe we did need to be attacked on civilians on our own homeland. You say, they're not saying that. You haven't watched CNBC lately, have you? You haven't watched MSNBC lately, have you? You haven't watched CNN lately, have you? Because the opposing viewpoint, that viewpoint gets more air than the patriotic viewpoint. What about sin, preacher? Oh, they believe in sin. But you know what they believe sin is? They believe you and I are sinners. Everybody that goes to church are sinners. Because they believe that sin is the failure to accept and embrace all lifestyles, choices, beliefs, and convictions. And if you fail to love their sin, then you are a sinner because you are not tolerant, and that we must accept and embrace the beliefs of everyone else. And by the way, in the church you say, well, preacher, that's out there, we're in here. No, I hear it all the time. I hear people say, well, I've got peace about it. Yeah, but the Word of God says in black and white, this is wrong. Yeah, but I've got peace about it. Well, I feel all right about it. I've prayed about it. I've got peace about it, and I feel pretty good about it. Yeah, but the Bible says it's wrong. Yeah, but who's to say? Over 70% of the professing Christians in the United States question whether or not there is an absolute right or wrong. That's scary. And it's right here in our church. Right here in our church. Because let something go wrong, and let's let the preacher crack the whip right down the line of the Word of God, and you'll see people divide up on both sides of the issue. Well, I don't think he handled that right. Well, I'm not sure it should have been that hard. Well, I'm not sure. Then there'll be a crowd say, well, he wasn't hard enough. Then there's another crowd, well, he's too hard. That's where we are. Why? Because that thought, it's been ingrained in us. And when I was in school, we didn't even know what it was. We couldn't even pronounce these words. We didn't know what any of this was. But my friend, if you've been educated in the past 100 years, you have been a product of these very things I'm trying to tell you this morning. And anybody in here over 100 years old than I know of. And so it has affected you, and it has come in on you, and it affects the way you think and how you interpret what's going on around you. Every one of us is subject to it. So what are you saying, preacher? Well, if postmodernism accepts a God, they'll spell it with a little g, the God within you. Does anybody remember the name Oprah? The Church of Oprah? The Church of Secular Humanism? The Church of Postmodernism? The God within you. Reach deep inside you and pull up an ounce of courage and straighten up your life. You can do it. And everybody applauds. And the fellow that's broadcasting out of Houston this morning, listen to his message. Thousands sitting there listening. You know what he's teaching? Exactly what I'm trying to tell you. Make the best of your situation. You can have your best life now. You just have to think good thoughts and be positive. And we don't talk about sin, and we don't talk about those things. So those things are discouraging. And we're just going to try to encourage people. The God within you, reach inside yourself and fan the ember that's within you. And the God within you is your salvation. You say, preacher, I don't believe it. Number one preacher in America. Largest church in America. Listen to what I'm telling you. It's on us. And you know, the Bible told us, I never related them together like this till just this week. The Bible says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Are they spoiling us with tanks and missiles? Nope. Are they spoiling us with ground troops going door to door, confiscated? Nope. How are they spoiling us, preacher? It's a mind game. And they're controlling what we think and how we think so that people no longer have the ability to think. And if you take away people's ability to think, then you have a mindless mass that'll do anything that you ask them to or that you tell them to. And that's why ISIS can't be stamped out. That's why all the other symptoms of our society. See, we've been treating the symptoms, folks. We've been looking at the symptoms and saying, this is bad, and this is bad, and this is bad. And what's going on here? Is the world going crazy? What's going on? And they're looking at us and saying, y'all are crazy ones. Y'all still believe in a God?
You still believe the Bible is true, literally? You really believe that God created humans? Well, everybody knows evolution is the way we got here. Well, see, the reason humanism failed, they said, hey, we're going to create a utopian society. You give us time and we continue to learn and continue to discover and continue to process where things are going to get better and better and better. Boy, World War II shot that in the foot, didn't it? We've been at war ever since. Boy, shot that in the foot. So you know what? Humanism failed and gave rise to postmodernism. Modernism failed and postmodernism is the thought today. That says, well, those people weren't wrong. Nobody's wrong. Nobody's right. We just all got to learn to live together and tolerate one another. And that will ultimately bring about utopia. The Bible says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. I know I've covered a lot of ground in a short time. I'd be glad to give you my notes. I've got a bibliography that I can back up everything that I've said and give you chapter and verse of the books that this come from. What I'm trying to tell you is, and I'm talking about their books, their own philosophy books. What I'm trying to tell you is this morning that we're under assault and these doors and windows won't keep it out. And the property boundary won't keep it out. And the sheriff's department can't keep it out. And your constitutional rights can't keep it out. Because it's coming at you from every side. Preacher, how do we combat it? Preacher, what can we do? The Bible tells us right here, real plain. The Bible says, and not after Christ, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You believe God and His Word and it'll fix it. And my friend, don't try to argue with that crowd. You say, I'm a Bible believer. I believe her cover to cover. And I believe that it's the final authority for human thought and for human judgment. The Word of God is the final authority. Amen. And I said, well, we don't believe that. End of argument, because we ain't got nothing to argue about. If you want to argue Scripture, we'll argue Scripture. But if you don't even accept this to be the Bible, we ain't got anything to argue about, do we? We ain't even common ground to argue about. No wonder the world has taken such an influence on the church. And no wonder the church is so lukewarm and is making God sick. As sick as it makes me, can you imagine how sick to God's stomach he must be when he sees all this coming to pass? God help us to raise the defenses of the hearts and minds of our families and the hearts and minds of our churches and congregations before we succumb to the cool and the coldness of the Laodicean age that declares we have need of nothing. We got it made. My friend, we're needy people, and we need of the Holy Ghost of God moving our midst. And short of that, we're in real trouble. One of the greatest things that I see that this is doing, not only is it destroying the church, once a person is taught from kindergarten forward that there is no God, there is no heaven to gain, there is no hell to shun, the chances of them getting saved, my friend, are slim to none. Modernistic, postmodernistic thought has damned an entire generation to hell. And there's just a small remnant. I'm just a small remnant that even have the basis of faith that God could deal with them about, that they could even get saved. And when you understand what the product of what we've turned out, we gave education over years ago, and when you understand where the kids are coming from, no wonder they don't want anything to do with the church. We're the sinners. We're the intolerant ones. We're the bigots. We're the racists. We're the old school group that needs to be annihilated and abolished so that this new age can take full hold and strength. I've got a heavy heart this morning about the things that are at hand. And while I don't know that we'll ever recover from where we are as a country, and as a church, the body of Christ as a whole, I don't know if we'll ever recover. God could. He could sweep through. But know this. I'm not going to succumb to it. I'm going to fight it. And I'm going to speak against it. And I'm going to drag my feet every step of the way. And if you believe this book, you will too. There is no time to throw in the towel. There is no room for retreat, my friend. It's time to get serious about this thing of serving God. We've talked about it for years. It's here. May God help us.